Good morning. The passage that I've chosen for this morning is Psalm 16. It's the Sunday after Easter. Psalm 16 was one of the lectionary passages because in this psalm, in verses 8 through 11, it talks about a prophetic prediction of Jesus and his resurrection. And we know that because in Acts chapter 2, Peter references this passage as evidence and proof that David was a prophet and he was prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus. But as I studied this psalm, I found it to have a very personal and at home inside my heart relevance for right now in my relationship with God. And I find that to be the most meaningful aspects of my faith, not some pie-in-the-sky thing that I'm looking forward to in eternity, but a pathway that I'm on right now that never ends, that goes into eternity. And this passage talks about that pathway. Let me start by just reading Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my soul. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The first two verses are interesting because they have different Hebrew names for God. Three different Hebrew names. First, preserve me, O God. Hebrew word being Elohim. That's just the general reference word for God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Then it says, I say to the Lord. The Lord is capitalized, meaning in the Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh. And he says, I say to Yahweh. He's referencing the covenant God of Israel, who revealed himself to Moses as I am, the one that will be in a personal relationship, in a covenant relationship. And then he says, you are my Lord, and that Lord, that word Lord, is not capitalized. And that, in the Hebrew, is Adonai. It means master. So he's saying, you are my master, and I have no good apart from you. So he's referencing God in three different kinds of relationships. In a general relationship, in a covenant relationship, and in a relationship where the Lord is his master. And I want to focus just on a few of these verses. I want to start with verse 5. He says, "The Lord," again it's capitalized, "is my chosen portion and my cup." When I read this, I thought of a couple of different things. First of all, I remembered when James and John wanted to sit at the right hand of Jesus. Their mother got involved, and their mother approached Jesus, and she asked that Jesus would choose one of them to sit on one side and one on the other. And so Jesus asked James and John, are you willing to drink of my cup? And they said, yes, yeah, of course, we'll drink of your cup. They were saying, in essence, my chosen portion and my cup, Lord, you're my chosen portion and my cup. We'll drink your cup. And Jesus said, okay, you'll drink of my cup, but I still am not able to say who's going to sit on my right hand or my left hand. Well, what was the cup that Jesus was referring to? As I study it, it was the cup that he prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked that this cup could be taken from him, if any way else that this could be accomplished, this redemption and atonement for mankind. And of course, it couldn't happen any other way, and Jesus went to the cross. So what does the cup mean for James and John? What does it mean for you and I? Well, I believe what it means, and you can look some of these scriptures up later, is that we, as followers of Jesus, will experience the fellowship of his sufferings. If we drink of his cup and we follow Christ, we will experience harshness in this life, just because we're following Christ. Maybe that's less likely in our country than other countries, but nonetheless, following Christ has a price. But in that price, in that suffering, we experience a fellowship with Christ and an intimacy with Christ. We don't do the same thing that Christ did for humanity, but as a follower of Christ, we drink of the cup and we experience the fellowship of his sufferings. That verse is Philippians 3:10. And then coming back to Psalm 16, right after it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup," he says, "You hold my lot." I believe what that means is, Lord, I trust you with my lot in life. I trust you with where I end up as I put my trust in you. What happens to me is in your hands. And that would fit in nicely with the reference to the three different Hebrew names of God. He's saying, you're sovereign and you're my master. And I am in your hands. But then look at the very next verse after he says that you hold my lot. He says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now think with me about that. What he's saying, what David's declaring, is that the Lord is my cup, and as a Christian, we say, we, as I interpret it, will drink of his cup, will experience harshness in life for the fellowship of his suffering. And then he's also saying that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, good things have come about by my trusting in you. Very interesting, because so many times we think that following Christ will make it so that our life will always turn out good. And it often seems like things don't turn out well and we feel betrayed. Like, why did things not turn out well when I felt like you promised me the lines would fall for me in pleasant places? Well, let's consider that for a minute. Let's look at an example. Let's look at the life of Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 20. He says to his brothers, now remember, his brothers betrayed him. They threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. And after many years of a difficult life in Egypt, God, who had been with Joseph the whole time, promoted Joseph to a place of power. And because he's now in this place of power, he is a trusted servant of Pharaoh. And there's a famine in the land. And his brothers end up coming to Egypt because of the famine. And he ends up helping his family and preserving his family. And he says to his brothers, who were afraid he was going to kill them for what they did, he says this. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So many times we don't see the bigger picture of what happens in our life. But if we did, we would be able to see how God meant it for good, and the outcome, in fact, was good. Now look with me at a verse in the New Testament. It's Luke 21, 16 through 19. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's foretelling about persecution. And he says, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Interesting that some are going to be put to death, and yet not a hair of their head will perish. This must be talking about a commitment that we have to God that extends through death. It's a trust that we have with God, even if we do not see how the outcome could be good. But we know, as we put our trust in the Lord, our lines of our life will fall in pleasant places. The pleasant places of the Lord, of the kingdom of God, of God's love, and not of hatred, and not of evil. That this is part of the Christian walk, is trusting the Lord, that as we trust him, the outcome of our life will be one that God will use for good and not for evil. This is a hard thing to do. It's hard to trust the Lord with this kind of trust. But as we do, we experience God's presence and God's life and a fellowship with the Lord like none other. And it says that we have a beautiful inheritance. You know, David was the youngest of all his brothers. In essence, he was not going to inherit anything by the time it got to him. But David is declaring that the Lord is his inheritance. The Lord is his chosen portion in his cup and is his inheritance. In life, your relationship with God is priceless. It's truly the one thing that no one can take from you. I meet people all the time who are near death, and there are many who also have dementia. But what often comes through is their relationship with God and their faith. And I've heard many say, I don't know how anyone could get through this life without a relationship with the Lord. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, after Lazarus had died, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he shall die, yet shall he live. Later in Philippians, when Paul talked about the fellowship of his sufferings, he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The resurrection power is with you as you live your life. And the Lord is with you, and the Lord will walk with you every step of the way as you pick up your cross and follow him. It says in Ephesians that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And we're also told in the scripture that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, Psalm 16 ends with, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I believe that God delights in you. And he delights that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You have two addresses, an earthly address and a heavenly address, right now, currently. And there's joy in that relationship. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. God bless you.